Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Praise the Lord. Good afternoon, everybody, or good morning, I should say, wherever you're at. Anyway, God bless you. Glad you're here with us today as we delve into God's Word. And as Pastora Sarah mentioned, this is a special time of celebration in my life, because as you'll see there in the overview, that it was on February 1st, 1972, celebrated this last Tuesday, when Jesus became my Lord and Savior. And I'll share a little bit later about some of the details of that. So over the last 50 years, wow, 50 years, how about that? He has led me, he has taught me, and he has protected me. He has been my friend, my comfort, my provider, my healer, and my deliverer. And through his power in me, I have seen people saved, healed, raised from the dead, delivered from demons, encouraged, and attaining to their destiny. I have seen the riches of his glory in me, for me, and through me. But that doesn't mean I'm done, because the best is yet to come. Amen. God is good. He has been faithful. Like what Paul said in the David said in the Psalms. He said, once when I was young, and now that I am old, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God is good. So, I want to couch these testimonies and the things that God has done in a teaching on the riches of His glory. This is a phrase that Paul used 5 different times in his writings. And they really point out some significant things about God's work in us in different phases. The riches of His glory. Basically, if you look at that in the Greek, it breaks down to this: the abundant, inexhaustible supply of the manifest presence of God to bring into being whatever is needed in order for us to be and to do all that God has for us in Christ Jesus. So everything that Jesus died for us, everything that is provided in our salvation package, everything that is provided through what Jesus accomplished on the cross as he gave his life and then was resurrected from the dead. You could all sum it up by saying the riches of his glory, the riches of God's glory, that abundant, inexhaustible supply. I like to think of it like this, with this illustration. That is, that there is a huge cave. And this cave is full of gold and silver and jewels and riches of all kinds. And there is so much there that it seems like no matter what you take of it, no matter what you bring from there, it is still has an inexhaustible supply. It just never seems to run out. And that is what God has provided for us. But we get those riches by understanding what they are. Because if we don't know what God has provided for us, how can we believe for them? How can we speak them? How can we see them come about in our lives if we don't know of these inexhaustible riches of the presence of God to bring these things about in our lives? So studying His Word, understanding all that Jesus has done for us, is crucial in order for us to understand what it is He has done for us. I like that scripture in, I believe it's Proverbs chapter 30, that says it is the glory of God to hide things, but is the glory of kings to search them out. And we as kings and priests unto God, it is our glory, it is our duty, it is our joy to be able to search them out. When Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 6, He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That word there, seek, in the Greek, like we've talked about before, there are different words that can be translated the same thing in English. English doesn't have the variety of nuance that the Greek has. And this particular word for seek is referring to the searching out of something. It's looking for something that is lost or looking for something that is hidden. And so you're searching it out. You're digging for it, digging for lost treasure, panning for gold. It's searching it out. And so what He expects us to do is to search the Word, search for understanding, search for revelation and understanding in what He has called us to do and what He has called us to be. And when we begin to understand these things, these riches of His glory, then we can see them manifested into our lives as we believe them, as we stand in faith for them, and we expect to see the goodness of God coming forth in our lives. So we're going to walk through these five places where Paul used this phrase. And I want to use this then to talk about a little bit about God and His working in my life. But more importantly, I'm talking about His working in your life as well. Now, you may have only known the Lord for a few months, a few years, maybe you're even more than 50 years. But one thing is for sure, if you understand the riches of His glory and see what He has done and what He wants to do in your life, it's going to bless you. So let's take this journey. I'm going to start in Romans chapter 9, verse 23. "And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He has afore prepared unto glory." So notice, we see that phrase in there, the riches of His glory. And it's on the vessels of mercy. This is talking about His choosing us. We were vessels of mercy. In other words, He was pouring out to us His mercy. And by being vessels of mercy, we became then vessels of glory as His grace was poured out on us in order to accomplish everything that God has called us to do. Thank you, Jesus, and everything He has called us to be. So this is really talking about his salvation, the salvation package, his choosing us, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that he chose us before the foundations of the world to be his adopted son, chose us to be holy and accepted in him, and that in love. So, the choosing. You know, it was, like I said, on February 1st, 1972, I was 16 years old, just a few weeks before my 17th birthday. It was a Tuesday night, and my sisters had been going to this youth Bible study from the local Baptist church. Now, myself and my family, we went to the Methodist church, but my sisters had decided to start going to this youth group. And so I had just gotten my driver's license not too long before this. And so when it came time for my sisters to come home from that Bible study at the youth pastor's house, I volunteered to go pick them up. So I got in the car, drove over there. Well, they weren't quite done yet. So I went in and just kind of sat down on the floor with a bunch of the other kids and was listening to what was being said. And the pastor there was talking about, I don't know how they got onto it because I didn't get the whole thing, but they were talking about demon possession. Why that came up again, I don't know. But this, he made a statement, and he said that God and Satan can't live in both places at the same time. So if you have God in your life, then you can't have Satan. So, you know, since then, obviously, we found that that is not necessarily true. Now, as far as in our spirit, yes, we can't, when we have God in us, we can't be demon-possessed. That doesn't mean that demons can't live in our bodies because of the results of our sin, but that's for another topic and another day. And so anyway, so I thought about that. I went home that night, and as I was laying there in bed just before I went to sleep, I thought, you know, I certainly don't want Satan in my life to come into me, to possess me in any way. So Jesus, you come in and possess me. You come in and into my life. That's all I said. I turned over and went to sleep. But when I woke up the next morning, I knew something was different. Now, at the high school that I was going to, that year, a new student started coming to school, the same group, class that I was in, and his name was Jim. I had him in about three different classes, and this guy, he always came to school with his Bible, and on his desk was always his Bible sitting there, very prominent. And I got to talking with him a couple times and mentioned about his Bible. And he said, oh, do you go to church? I said, yeah, I'll go to the Methodist church. And so he invited me to this, kept inviting me to this Christian club that he had started. He was the one that initiated it and got one of the teachers involved. So there was a Christian club on campus. And, but I always said, no, didn't want to have anything to do with that. Anyway, that was held on a Wednesday. So here it was, Wednesday morning. I had just gotten born again. Didn't even know what happened. I just knew I was different. And so when I got to school that morning, I sought out Jim. I found him. I said, hey, you guys still having that Christian club thing? And he said, yeah. And he told me where it was and when it was. And so that day I went. And there was, I don't know, 15 or 20 of us in there. But that was at the beginning. Now, 1972 was an interesting time in this society because that was the middle of the Jesus movement and the beginning of the charismatic movement. And so so I was swept into the kingdom of God during that that time. It was so exciting because the other high school in town also had a Christian club. And they had, you know, people involved in that. But by the end of the year, we had, it was one of the last Wednesdays of the year, we had a joint meeting of the Christian Club, and we got together, and there was 80 kids sitting out there. It was too big for a classroom, so we went out in this grassy area behind the school. And I remember one time, at one point in particular, we all got in a big circle, all holding hands, and we were worshiping and praising and praying. And it was just a wonderful time. God did such a move. And it was soon after that that we started meeting in the homes of the people there. And we saw signs and wonders and miracles. There's one young lady that was part of our group, and she had been diagnosed with a brain tumor and was having severe pains and headaches and dizziness and all kinds of stuff. Anyway, they discovered it was a brain tumor. And so at one of our Friday night meetings, we prayed for her, believing that God would heal her. And it wasn't too long after that that the doctor's report came back that there was no tumor. Praise the Lord. We were adamant about our witnessing. I don't know how it was at your high school, but at the high school I went to, there were different groups that would hang out in different places. There was the druggies that would hang out in one place, and then there was the jocks that would hang out in the quad, and then anyway, there's this other group, which was what we referred to as the hoods, you know, kind of the Fonzie kind of guys, you know. The hoods would hang out in the front of the school, and that's where they would have lunch and that kind of stuff. Well, we decided to infiltrate the hoods. And so we would go out there and we would have lunch, you know, with them and meet them and try to talk to them about Jesus. And I remember one thing in particular that was really cool that happened was we were meeting with, there was two or three of us, and there was like four of these hoods, and we were sitting on this blanket on the grass out there in front of the school, and they were kind of mocking and stuff. You know, we were trying to share Jesus with them, and one of them said this. It was kind of a cloudy, overcast day, and one of them said this: "Well, if there really is a God, then how come the sun isn't shining?" And as soon as those words came out of his mouth, all of a sudden, the clouds parted over us, and sunshine just was shining right there where we were sitting. And we said, "I see sunshine, and God is real." Anyway, several of those kids came to know Jesus, got their lives turned around. It was an exciting time. But one of the things that was characteristic in my life during that time was the Word of God. And I just started pouring the Word of God into me. I read it, and I read it, and I read it. I started bringing my Bible to school every day, and every chance I got, I would read the Word. And matter of fact, I wasn't sure, but I thought I still had that original Bible. And sure enough, I went to my bookshelf yesterday, and there it was. It was an old Bible that I had gotten when I was like in vacation Bible school at the Methodist Church. It was a Revised Standard Version. I don't even know if they produce that version anymore. But one of the things that I used to say, I have said, is that in my Bible, the letters of Paul in particular, the pages protruded from my Bible because I read them so much. Well, when we looked at the Bible yesterday, I showed it to Penny. I said, "Look at this." And sure enough, there was basically the New Testament that was sticking up because I had read the Word so much. But I would just pore over the Word and was just trying to get as much from it as I could. God was generous in the grace that he was pouring out, the riches of his glory that he has poured out to us, those of us who have come to know him, those of us who have been chosen of him and invited him into our life. Those riches are there for us. And his glory is referring to the manifested presence of God. Now, that particular word when it's talking about the presence of God, the manifested presence of God, it isn't particularly talking about the effect that it has on others. In other words, other people see it or other people feel it. So when the manifested presence of God is in our lives, it's evident in us. Whether it be the shining face of Moses or a shining face of one of the saints who in the presence of God, I think of Stephen in the book of Acts. It said his face shone as he looked up into heaven. So that is the glory of God. In that case, it was manifested. But it could be manifested through us in that way. It could be manifested through us in the way that we love others. It could be manifested through us by praying for others and seeing healing, by ministering and witnessing to others and speaking to them about the truth of God. The glory of God is manifested in us, for us, and through us. Let's go on now to the second scripture there, Ephesians 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And here what we're talking about is his calling. So we've seen his choosing. Now we're talking about his calling in our lives. I'm going to go ahead and read the entire context of these of this particular scripture. It is, of course, in that prayer that most of us are saying on a daily basis, starting in verse 17 and going through the end of the chapter, which is verse 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And of course, we've talked about this before, that word knowledge there is epignosko. Not just gnosko, in other words, knowledge, intellect, and understanding, but epi, in other words, upon or greater than just understanding. I like to call this heart knowledge, that we know, that we know, that we know. So he wants to give us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, of who he is, what he has done for us. In other words, these riches of his glory. Okay, going on in verse 18, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him his own right hand, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. These are some wonderful verses that talks about that when the eyes of our understanding, or another way of saying that is the eyes of our heart, when they are enlightened, illumined by the light of God, by the love of God, then there are three things that come out of that. That is that we would know, that we would have a deep understanding of his calling on our life. His calling to be a Christian, but even more than that, his calling to fulfill what he has called us to do. Now, in the next chapter, we are told that we have been saved not by our works, but by our faith through grace, or I should say by grace through faith, and that, it's not of ourselves, it's not of our works. Now, that's verse 9 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, but if we go on to verse 10, it starts with 4. So we were saved, born again, not of our works, by grace through faith, born again for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before prepared that we should walk in them. So when we go back here and look at this calling is to do the good works that he has called us to do. Then it goes on, that you may know what the glory, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, we are inheritors of all that God has. And we know from the scripture that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. In other words, everything that God has, he gave it to Jesus. And everything that Jesus has, we are joint heirs. So no matter what it is that we need to fulfill the calling, it's his inheritance in us. No matter what we need, what provision, whatever we need, God provides what we need. He has also given us a calling, in other words, a direction, a gifting, to be able to do what he has called us to do. Now, that could be vocationally, that could be, in other words, called to use your gift. It might be in music, called to use your gift. It might be, I don't know, I'm thinking of Annie and her ability to be able to do makeup and hair and all these kind of things. So that could be a gifting or calling. It could be the fivefold ministry, whatever it might be. You are called. But more than just being called, you also have everything that you need in order to accomplish your calling, which God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them, in those good works. And then he goes on and he says, and the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. So we have the calling, we have everything we need to fulfill our calling, including the power, the dunamis, the dynamite, miracle-working power of God to help us to bring those things into our lives. So we have been chosen with the riches of his glory. We have been called and provided for by the riches of his glory. God has done amazing things for us. We just need to understand it and tap into it and expect it to happen in our lives. Soon after I was born again in 1972, it was in 1974 that I felt the call of God on my life for ministry. I had started at that point in time going to a Baptist church and talked to my pastor about it and told him what God was doing and what God was saying and kind of the direction that I was thinking about going. And he was very encouraging, and he gave me opportunity. And so in 1974, I was able to preach my first sermon, which was kind of interesting. One of the things was that Penny and I were going through some cassette tapes a couple of years ago that was in a shoebox. And as we're going through it, lo and behold, there was the cassette tape of my first sermon. It was really quite amazing. I believe it was the Christmas before, my grandmother had given me a Sears cassette player recorder. Had a little microphone on it. And back in those days, that was before most people were doing recordings of their sermons and stuff. So on the podium in the church where I was at, I set up my little recorder there and had my little microphone. So recorded my sermon. But here's another part that was interesting about that is in this particular church, they always sang a hymn before the preaching of the word. And so in this particular hymn that they were singing out of the Baptist hymnal, one of the phrases that came up in that song was, as we try to preach the word, And I thought, oh my gosh, why did they have to sing that song today? So here I am preaching my first sermon. It's like, while we try to preach the word. Anyway, that went off fine. Praise the Lord, God was there. A couple months later, he gave me the pulpit again to do another sermon. And at that point in time, I was kind of cocky, I guess you might say, in my ability to preach. And because the first one, I mean, the anointing was there and the Spirit of God, and it went really well. And so I got up there that second time, and my mind went blank. I couldn't think of anything. I stumbled around. I looked at my notes, and I couldn't figure it out, and it was a disaster. So, first lesson in ministry, don't depend on yourself. Depend on God. And so that was a lesson I learned early, and in all the sermons and times of ministry and teaching that I've been able to do over the years, I've always learned that one lesson. Don't depend on yourself. Depend on God. So God called me. It took some time for it to filter out and become evident what it was. I at that point in time, pastor seemed to be about the only thing that kind of matched what I was thinking about. Later on, it became evident that it wasn't the pastoring per se, but more the teaching of the word. And in later years, even the prophetic. So, I mean, that's the book that I wrote in 2019. I mean, that was the basis of it, a prophetic word to the church. So it was a word that I believe that God wanted ministered to and to the body and preached. So teacher and prophet are the main things that I see. In 2007, soon after I had kind of regained ministry there for a while because it didn't seem like the pastor thing was working, I kind of backed off from seeking ministry per se, but it was in 2007 that the Lord began to work. It was kind of interesting. I'd gone to a conference, and I was involved with people I didn't even know, and they kept saying, "Are you a pastor? Are you a pastor?" And it's like, you know, I didn't want to have anything to, at that time. Didn't want to have anything to do with ministry in that way. I mean, I love the Lord and I love the Word and that kind of thing, but I wasn't involved in doing much of anything at that point. And it's like, wow, that's really weird. And then some friends that I knew were there, and they invited us to their hotel room. And so while we were there, they began to prophesy. And well, not just my friends, but they had another friend over there whom I didn't know. And they began to prophesy, but the prophecy that came out of it was that you're a pastor and you're going to be ministering. And it was like, wow, can I even accept the fact that God may want me in the ministry again? And sure enough, God ministered to my heart, and a few weeks later, I said, okay, God, I'm willing to step out, even though it was really hurtful before, I'm willing to step out. But it was around that time that I was asking God, well, what exactly is it you want me to do? And he said, I want you to write. And so that's what I began doing, which wrote a few things. And then, of course, the book in 2019 was part of that calling. So, you know, as I look at my life and what really is, how would I characterize the call that God has given me? And it's this: the perfecting of the saints. Call the church to know who Christ is in them and who they are in Christ. I would think, I think that that pretty much characterizes my motivation. I want the church to be perfected. I want the church to become the glorious church and the manifested sons of God that they have been called to be. And so the things that I teach, the things that I write about are to help people to grow to that point. So I don't know what your calling is, but when you have that calling, just remember that the riches of His glory is there to provide everything that you need. So you look at the Word, look at what God has called you to do, and you look to see what it is that He wants and how He will provide that for you. And stand on the Word. Stand on the Word. Expect it and believe it, and don't lose hold of it or a grasp on it. So we've talked about His choosing, His calling. Now let's go on to the next one, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, most of us recognize this from Ephesians chapter 3 as another prayer of Paul's that we often pray, that we often have as part of our time with the Lord to pray through this prayer. And so, again, I want to read the context of these verses. We're going to start with verse 16 through 19. And here we're talking about His perfecting, His choosing, His calling, and His perfecting. Again, I'm going to read verse 16 and then we'll go through 19. That He would grant you, talking about God, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So here we see the perfecting work. So what He is talking about here is that Christ needs to dwell in our hearts by faith. Now notice that at the beginning of 17 and in 17 and then in 19, there are three that's. These are, in the Greek, they're called henna clauses, and what they mean is they are result clauses. So all three of these are results of verse 16, which is that we are strengthened with His might in by the Spirit in our inner man. So in our heart and soul and mind, our inner man, there is a strengthening that needs to come, that does come, that He gives, that He would grant to you, again, according to the riches of His glory, in accordance, which means in like manner of His riches in glory, that you would be strengthened. So everything that we need to see these things fulfilled in our life comes from the riches of His glory, which strengthens us. Notice that it is by His Spirit. So as we yield ourselves to God, as we yield ourselves to the Spirit, and let Him do the internal work in our heart, soul, and mind. And we know that in terms of the structure of man, the five parts of man, that the order is spirit, heart, soul, mind, and body. But in the application, we know that it is the mind, the heart, the soul, and then the body. So, and the spirit is the resource, the source that comes through our heart to our soul, to our mind, and to our body. But the process of it getting there starts with our mind, which then causes a purity in our heart and a believing in our heart that allows then the Spirit of the Almighty God to come out and of our spirit and affect our heart, soul, mind, and our body. And that's what this is talking about here. His strengthening so that, see the first one there, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts, so that the anointing of Jesus and the person of Jesus, the anointed one and his anointing, would take up residence in our heart, in our core values of who we are. So the strengthening comes so that could happen. That Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. So we believe that God is working in us, that he's strengthening us so that Christ can dwell in our hearts. We believe it, we say it, we step out on it. And then he goes on, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend his love, as with all the saints, in the those four dimensions, the in the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which is beyond comprehension. So what is that talking about? His love. We are rooted and grounded in his love. Now, one thing I've thought about in terms of knowing his love that is unknowable means that in the richness of God's love, I see it like an ocean of God's love, that we know what we can know. We take a dip out of, or a cup of his love, and we can focus on that. So we can know his love as best we can, and then we just keep taking more out of the love that Jesus has for us, the love that God has for us. And what this does, it affects, because it affects our heart, Christ dwelling in our heart, it then begins to affect our soul, our desires, our goals. It affects our tongue, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then it affects our mind as we, as these things filter through and our mind becomes in tune with the Spirit of the living God in our other parts. And then it affects our body in healing. The last that is that Christ then, and that God would dwell fully in our hearts, that you might be filled with the fullness of God, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. So everything of God that can be crammed in would be crammed into us, not just in our spirit, where we know it is, but throughout our whole being, heart, soul, mind, and body. So what this is really a calling to his perfection. Now we, in Christ Jesus, are already made perfect. We've talked about that in Hebrews 10:14, that we are perfect in Christ. But what this is now, letting the perfection that is in us, in our spirit, then flow to the rest of us. So this is part of the perfecting. And as God was working in my life over the years, there were two significant, actually three significant events that took place. One is, it was around, I think, 1974, 1975. My sisters and I came down here to to this part of the nation to meet with some friends. And one of the things that we ended up doing was we went to this youth group that was held at this house. And it was a two-story house, and the reason I say that is because it was a quite a large house, and because of the steps, there was kids all the way up the steps. There were just kids everywhere. And the minister that was ministering that night was making a special emphasis on trusting God that no matter what happens in our life, no matter what circumstances, no matter what the devil throws at us, that we will never turn our backs on God. And I made the decision that day that I would never turn my back on Jesus Christ. No matter how tough the situation got, no matter how bleak it looked, I was never going to do that. And I made that decision that night. And I have stuck to that decision. Yeah, I've had some challenging times in my life. I've had times where I've not wanted to be really following God. But I did let those things. I didn't let the hurts persuade me. I kept following Jesus. I kept in His Word. I kept seeking Him. That was one. And then when I first came to a Bible college, I came across this little booklet. I don't exactly know where I got it. I think it was because of a pastor who had given me a bunch of his books. He was retiring from the ministry, and he heard that I was going to be a preacher, and so he gave me a whole bunch of his books. And so anyway, this was a little pamphlet that was in there. And the title of it was, Others May, But You Cannot. And what it was doing was calling Christians to a higher level of living so that we are not just living the way the world does and go to church on Sundays and be a nice little Christian, but that we're seeking God and doing things and having parameters in our life of holiness. That was another important thing that the Lord showed me. And then there was one other, and that was in 2014 when I had that experience of understanding righteousness in ways that I had never understood before. When God took me from here into the new heavens and the new earth, I was just praying in tongues and meditating on scriptures about righteousness. And I was quoting in my mind that scripture that from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse around 12 or 13, that says that in the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And as soon as I said that in my mind, the next thing I knew, I was there. I was there in the new heavens and the new earth. I didn't see anything, but all I could do was feel the righteousness, feel the holiness. And I tell you, just like Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, it just undid me. I was, when God said, okay, it's time to go back, I just was repenting of my sin. I could just see the ugliness in my heart, in my attitudes, in my ways, in everything that was about me. I could see that was sin. I just repented and repented. And that was a significant thing as God was calling me into righteousness. Not just that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but living that righteousness out of my life to be holy as He has called me to be holy. So these things happen. The perfecting that He does by the washing of the water of the Word starts with the riches of His glory, strengthening us in our inner man in order to allow all of God to fill every part of our being. He chose us. He called us. and he's perfecting us, especially for these last days. Let's go on now to the next one, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So here we're talking about God supplying of our need, and it comes from these riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and read some context there again. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 16. Now remember in 12 and 13, that's when Paul is talking about that I know what it's like to be abased. I know what it's like to be abounding. But in all things, I know God's supply. In other words, I can do all things through Christ, through his anointing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he goes on talking about to the Philippians. Of course, this is in Philippians, so he's referring to them. And he says in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So he's talking here about the Philippians and their giving. So when he, in particular, he's talking here when he was in Thessalonica, that the Philippian people sent gifts to him to help provide for his needs. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So he's thinking more about them and the result of their giving than about himself and the reception of their gift. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. So again, he's looking to God, and he's looking to what God is doing on their behalf because they were giving. And that's why he goes on in verse 19. But my God, notice it's, but my God. It's the same God that is helping him to abound. It is the same God that is providing for his need. He said, but my God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So here we're talking about God's providing. We've talked about his choosing, his calling, his perfecting, and now his providing. In other words, this is part of what we're looking at about the inheritance of the saints. He has called us, he has chosen us to do good works, and he's going to provide for those good works. So we're talking here about God's abundant provision. And it's for his kingdom so that we can accomplish what he has called us to accomplish. And I can tell you this, God has been faithful in meeting every need. As I mentioned earlier, like David said in Psalms, that once I was young, but now I am older, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken. And I can say that. I know it's true in my life. Let's go on to letter E, the next verse, Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, so here's the mystery, which is Christ,
the Anointed One, and His anointing. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the confident expectation of His glory on us. God has called us, He has provided for us, and we see here what you might want to call a culmination of the riches of His glory. In other words, now the outpouring of all these things through our life because of the Anointed One and His anointing in us, they flow out then of our lives and affect those around us. I'm going to go on, starting from verse 27, I'm going to go on into verse 28 and 29. Paul is saying here, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Every child of God perfect. So as he realizes that out of the riches of his glory, that they have Christ in them, he's saying, I'm wanting to do everything I can to have that Christ in them to come out through them to the perfecting of who they are, to every man perfect in Christ. Verse 29, whereunto also I labor, striving to according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So I call this his anointing. He's chosen us, he's called us, he's perfecting us, he's providing for us, and he is anointing us to accomplish all that he's called us to do. And this is his, the pouring out of his riches of his glory, so that we can be all that God has called us to be. That this anointing by the Holy Spirit is in us and works through us so that we can be the glorious church, so that we can be the manifested sons of God, to show forth the love and the power and the truth of God in this world in these last days. He has called us to destroy the works of the enemy. He has given us his power, his authority, his word, his name. He has given us all these weapons, all these tools, all these blessings, all these promises, so that we can accomplish everything that he has called us to do. So we use our power and authority in Christ to accomplish the calling that God has on our lives. So that brings us to my last little point there in the overview, that the best is yet to come. So God has called us to these amazing things, and we need to be growing in him. We need to be pressing into him. We need to understand all these riches of his glory that he has given to us, and let them flow in us, let them flow to us, and let them flow through us. I know that's what I am planning on doing, on using the giftings that God has given me to preach, to teach, to minister in every way that I can. So God has called us, and the riches of his glory is everything that we need in Christ Jesus to accomplish these things. Amen. God bless you. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Be blessed.